I would call your attention to the words that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I've entitled this message, Alone Time, Alone Time with Our Father. And I do so because of the vast privilege that there is in these verses that I want to address to you this morning. But as I do that, it fits within this series, which is entitled 10 Steps to True Happiness in 2014. And this is a series of sermons based on a list of 10 resolutions. The turn of the year has come and gone, and my desire is for you great happiness in 2014. And so, as your pastor, I don't just wish you a happy new year. I'm telling you how to have a happy new year, not on the basis of various principles of living that come out of psychology or sociology or missiology or any other number of things that we might refer to. And I don't come saying here's how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and to overcome all obstacles. What I'm saying is, here is the biblical prescription. These are the things that God has given you, that if you do these things, that what God promises in these things will result in a blessed, a happy 2014, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your health, regardless of the sociological situation, regardless of family situation or whatever. This is the way we approach the challenges that 2014 will face us, whether you live or die. And since most of you who are here this morning are alive, I assume that being alive, you will either face the challenge of being alive through 2014, or you will face them both, being alive and being dead or dying in 2014. But those are the two great works in life, living unto and with the Lord and dying with and unto the Lord. And these things will prepare you for both and will help you to walk through it all with Jesus. And you remember the great words of the psalmist, blessed is the man. And he talks about us meditating on the law of God both day and night. And here in the passage before us is a blessedness that is promised, a great reward for those who follow the instructions in Matthew 6, verse 6. But let me set it into two contexts. First, these 10 resolutions for 2014, and the bedrock upon which we will do these 10 resolutions and what will make them possible is, first of all, the great principle that we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount, that we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We need to put Jesus Christ first, last, and foremost in our life. And then, of course, we looked at the first resolution. I resolve to, number one, become the Christian I know and expect that every other true Christian ought to be. You look at others and you say, I know what they ought to be like. But the question is that you? And that comes to us in the Sermon on the Mount by, as you would have others do to you, so do to them. the golden rule. You objectify that standard. You can't help but do it. You're a rational being. You look at others and say, this is the way I want them to treat me. Well, then start doing that to them. And of course, Jesus added these words. It's not just that which is relative and that all of it is relative as to what you would appreciate, but this is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's by the standard of the word and the law of God. That which is defined as love in the word of God, not what you define as your druthers or what you want to experience, but what God has said, this is what's good, right, holy, and wise. And as you want others to do that for you, you in turn do that to them. That is, become the Christian. I resolve to become the Christian I know and expect that every other true Christian ought to be. And then we turned to the great principle of the manna, daily bread, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so we resolve in the second place to read my Bible while alone every day. And that brings us to this third great resolution. I resolve to pray privately every day. And this is, in effect, both the command and the promise. Jesus is answering a question here. And so it is a gracious response to a question that is made to him. And it's said in that context in the other Gospels. But here it's part of his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in response to the abuse of prayer that we see around us all the time. Religion for religion's sake, that is a tremendous abuse. People are religious by nature, but because of our sinful nature, we turn religion against ourselves and against God, and we turn what should be a falling before God and a plea for mercy into a public display of our goodness. Just a horrible thing, you say. We look at prayer as something we do. You know, you can hear that in the phrase when we talk about the power of prayer. I hear people talk about the power of prayer. And, oh, there were so many people praying, and there was the power of prayer. There's no power in prayer whatsoever. Not prayer per prayer. Prayer as words being said. The power is in God and in his answer to prayer. And that's very much a part of our text, that we approach the living one, the holy God, and he does things by his grace and mercy. And so as we come to this passage, we have to set this in another context, not only the context of the 10 resolutions, but I said there were two contexts we have to put in. What's that second context? The second context is the one who is saying this and what he's come to do. Jesus is giving us a command here that we ought to pray in secret. And he's giving us a promise of a great reward to it. But he's saying it in a way that anticipates what he's come to do. What did Jesus come to do? He came to acquire what makes this verse and obeying this verse as possible. He's speaking about our Father. Now, how would God be our Father? This is not true of every person. Not every person is born into the world having the right to say, our Father. Jesus is going to teach them to pray, our Father. Who can pray our Father? But only those who by the Spirit of adoption cry out, our Father. Only those who are right with God can cry out, our Father. Only those who have been begotten from above. Because we're told that unless you have been begotten from above, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. God does not hear the prayer of those of whom he does not approve. And God does not receive to himself as children those who do not call upon him as Father from a renewed heart, which trusts in God alone as their Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to purchase that privilege. Let's remember what's going on here. He teaches us to pray our Father, and he tells us that when we pray, we should go into our room, shut the door, and pray to our Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You have to understand that when we come to Matthew and read this wonderful sermon of our Savior, it was given as preliminary to the great work that he was about to do, and it's here before us in the context of that great work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is what makes going in secret and crying out to God possible, because that's the only thing that makes you acceptable to God. How can we approach God when we are such sinners? Why would God accept us into his presence? How would God declare us to be his own dear children and receive us as such? He only does it on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in our place, the Son of God, of whom God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that Son died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption that enters our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." And then he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he represents us before the Father. He brings us into the presence of the Father. And when the Spirit of God enters our hearts crying, "Abba, Father," it's connecting us to, the Spirit is connecting us to the Lord Jesus Christ, communicating to us the things of Jesus Christ, enabling us to believe in Jesus Christ, enabling us to come to the Father. And so we are in union with Jesus Christ. And we are in the bosom of the Father, because Christ is in the bosom of the Father. And we've been wrapped up in a bundle with Jesus Christ. And God, by his grace, accepts you as joined to Jesus. And whatever God the Father is going to do with Jesus is what he's going to do with you. And what does God the Father do with Jesus? God the Father accepts Jesus, his only begotten Son, as that perfect offering who is deserving of everything that is in God being his and under his control and under his stewardship and under his saving power. That there isn't anything that's made that isn't his and isn't owed to him because of his glorious work on the cross. And that includes every one of the elect. So as God looks on the Son and would reward him, he looks at you as bound up with Christ and whatever he would reward the Lord Jesus with. And that is a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the nations. He is the Lord, the Savior, the renewer of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all. Everything of created reality is given to him as a reward to make it answer to God the Father in perfection and righteousness and holiness and goodness. And you're included in that. You're wrapped up in a bundle with Jesus Christ. Today, if you believed in Jesus, you've been united to him, and therefore you have communion with God. And therefore, you have immediate access to the throne of grace. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing, isn't it? When he says, there's been a once-for-all sacrifice to cover all your sins, and now you can come boldly into the throne of grace, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus that cleanses your conscience from all dead works, from all sin. These are wonderful things. And it's with all of that in view, which is the whole rest of the story. You see, the whole rest of the New Testament. With all of that in view, Jesus says to his disciples, who would surely be recipients of these things, "Now when you pray, don't go out like these hypocrites do. Why not? Because they're not praying. They're not going to get that reward. They're going into this fruitless religiosity that's all externalism. That's all religion for religion's sake. It's not about faith. It's not about union with Christ. It's not about being brought into communion with the Father so that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, brings us and is the only way to bring us to the Father. So that we arrive at the Father. They don't arrive at the Father. They arrive at public acknowledgement. And that's their only reward. You see, people say, oh, look how religious they are. Oh, my, my, my. Look at that. Such a gracious soul. No, he's a hypocrite. And he gets what he deserves. The praise of men. What a good fellow. He stuck in his thumb, he pulled out a plum and said, my, what a good boy am I. And that's what he gets, a thumb with a plum. And that's it. That's it. Maybe his name on a rack in the Masonic Lodge, I don't know. But that's all there is. We are looking to inherit the world, heaven, to see in the face of Jesus, the face of God, and never die. We would have God. We would have Jesus. We would have our Father who is in heaven. And that's what Jesus offers us here. He says, taking all of this to be understood, now you pray. And you need to really pray. You really need to enter into communion with the ground of your being, the one who made the snow cold and hard, the one who makes the glorious sun warm on your face, the one who makes the invariable tides that move according to the moon's dictates, and who set the moon in place, and the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and who created you for his own glory, that God. He's your Father. Now, you know, everybody wants a good father. Some of you had good fathers, some of you didn't. But everybody wants a good father. And what's a father supposed to be like? And what's a father that everybody knows they would like to have? They would like to have an understanding, sympathetic father. Yes, one who really loves them and disciplines them, but one who really provides, one who helps in life. And one who, as you grow and appreciate your father, will answer your questions, who you can resort to for an explanation about life, who can prepare you and help you while you're growing up, who will answer to your need and supply. And very few earthly fathers can be like that or are like that. And you see, the more important they are, the harder it is. Just imagine if your father was the mayor of the city. How much time would he have for you? Just think how special it would be then if, as mayor of the city, your father every day made time to tuck you in a bed and say, now, son, now, daughter, tell me, what's on your heart today? What do you need? What are your questions? What can I do for you? Every single day. Wouldn't that be special? Those of you who have lost your parents, wouldn't you give so much just to have 10 minutes with those you love that are gone? Father, a mother, see them again. Hear their voice. Get some answers to those questions that you have about past, about present, about future. Well, suppose he was the president of the United States. That would even be harder. So then you go to your father and you say, Daddy, can I have some alone time with you without the Secret Service, without, you know, we all know what that's like, you know, the way Secret Service is always around us. But without this or that, well, can I have some alone? He says, yes, every day I'm going to make time. Here's the time. I'm going to meet you there every day. We're going to go into the privacy of your own bedroom and we're going to make sure the NSA can't listen. And it's just you and me and whatever you need to ask. whatever I can do. And we're going to be together. That's going to be my alone time with you. Just think how special that would be. The whole world is out there waiting for what the president's going to do next. But there isn't anything more important than being with you. Now, let's bump it up beyond a notch. The creator of heaven and earth, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one who is keeping this little planet where it is so that, like, unlike anything that as far as we can search into the universe, this alone is a place where life can exist, a planet, as Everett teaches us, designed to be inhabited by the sons of men who are the sons of God, by a variable sun that is designed to keep the seasons, the tilt of the earth, the saltiness of the sea, all of these things. The one who sustains it all and who knows the least little molecule and the way it's moving in your body. So no matter how far we go out in the universe or how far we go inside of you and deep down into what you are, we don't find a limit to what God knows, to what God is. And He is your Father. It's not an it. It's not a power or a force. I'm not referencing you to a higher power. I'm referencing you to a Father, a person. And He will meet with you and be with you in secret, really there for you. Now, your father may not have been there for you, or he may have been there for you, but God is there for you. That's what this verse says. When you go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, before in verse 4, it said you should give in secret because your Father sees in secret and He'll reward you. But that's not what is said here. That's not the only thing that's said here. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, where no one else can be, there God is. You have a place that's your secret place. I'm not talking about a place you have to go to. I'm talking about a place that you are. You're a place. And you're a secret place. I can't know you inside. I can't get inside you and know you the way you know you. But there's someone in there with you that you can address. You are not alone in your secret place. I think Jesus is talking about more than just a physical closet. I like the old King James Version when it said closet, because a closet was a closed up place. It was a storage place. And in the old Middle Eastern homes of the day of Jesus, buildings weren't made in such a way that they were completely impervious to thieves. Of course, modern houses aren't either, but a castle is hard to break into. You can't go through stone walls. They weren't all made of stone. Some of them just made of mud and sticks. And there was always an inner room. Had no windows. And it was just a room inside with a door. That's what Jesus is talking about. We don't have those kind of houses, so it doesn't click for us. But when He says that, you see, it's not a lot different than our saying closet. Now, the same word is used for Joseph when he went into his room and wept so that his brothers wouldn't hear him. Closed space. Closed space. But you see, as they thought of it, Maybe that's where they stored grain. Maybe that's where they stored wine. Maybe that's where their flour was. It was a central room. Maybe that's where their gold was. And it was with a door on it so that you couldn't get in there. Now go in there and be private and pray. Don't go on your rooftop. Don't go out in the street and pray. Look, I'm praying. You know? But what secret place is he really talking about? Now, yes, of course, go in private. Yes, be alone. And listen to all the phrases that there are to be alone. Go into your closet or go into your room, this shut-up central room that doesn't have any windows. And shut the door. You see? So as not to be overheard. So that you might not be seen. So that you really are in private. And when you're there alone, you pray. But nobody's here. I can't see anyone. And in those days, it might even be dark. You know? As bright as it is in the Middle East. There might not be much light in there. I can't see, so no one can see me. You see, that's the way we are. You notice how little children are? You think you don't think that way. You think you've outgrown that, but that's not true. Remember the last time you sinned? What, God wasn't watching? You know, little children cover their eyes and say, now you can't see me. How much did we really outgrow that? If we live as if God isn't seeing. You see, aren't we just little children? And isn't our need so desperate to take the hands away from our eyes, but in secret, where the one who is in secret with us like no one else can be, and who sees us in a way that no one else can see, does he not see the depth of your heart? Does he not know the thoughts of your mind? Does he not know your innermost feelings? Does he not know your fears and your doubts and your struggles? Doesn't he know what's going on in your body better than you know yourself? Your Father who sees in secret. So why would you say anything to him there that wasn't true in the depths of your secret place? You see, it's not just about hiding in a separate room. I really suggest you do that. I really suggest you go to that private place because we are fleshly, we are human beings, we are physical persons, and we do need to separate ourselves. That means you pull the earbuds out of your head, you don't pray in front of the TV. I know some of you worship there, and there's going to be millions of people who worship in front of the TV tonight because it's Super Bowl Sunday. May we have an electrical outage. Wouldn't that be something? They'd have to play the game and nobody would see it. Sweet. I hope you're all here tonight instead of watching the ball game. I won't be watching the ball game. I'll be here. But for some of you, that would be more of a sacrifice than it would be for me. The Lord loves sacrifices when it's our hearts. In that secret place where we meet with God, do you think he doesn't see these things? Yes, we need to get apart, though, so that we see our secret place. The problem's not God. God will be there in secret. He's promising you that you will have his ear. What a privilege. Why would you would, you know, if you're a Christian, you pray. If you're alive and awake, you breathe. If you're a Christian, you pray. But that doesn't mean sometimes you don't need to take a deep breath. Sometimes you need to pray. Deep prayers. He who sees in secret, he's not wondering what's in your heart. But you may have so camouflaged your sin. You may have so deceived yourself. that you don't know who you are or what's going on inside on purpose. Understand, it's still your fault. You can control. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to sin. Doesn't mean you're ever going to be sinlessly perfect. Don't get me wrong. But sin no longer has dominion over you. That's what Paul says. But there's a means by which the help that you need that's not available in yourself will come and apply the grace of God to help you in your hour of need, and that's prayer. And when you're anxious, take a deep breath. Yes, Paul says. Be anxious for nothing. What do? Pray. And the peace of God that passes understanding will seal your heart and your mind by the Holy Spirit. Pray. If you resolve to pray privately every day, everything that Jesus has available to you will be yours. Everything the believer receives in this life and glory comes through prayer. Christian breath is prayer. When you're first out of the womb of the death of your sin, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins came to newness of life, your first breath was a prayer. Your every day, your Christian breathing every day is prayer. Pray. But don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't pray out of mere duty. Recognize this immense privilege of alone time with your Father. And He's met you there. He's waiting for you there in the secret place. And He will help you plumb the depths of your heart so that you may cry out to Him with what you really need as you are there before the Word of God. That's why I started with your daily bread. How do I know how to pray? How do I know what to pray? How do I know who I am? What's wrong with me? I find it all laid out for me there in the lamp of God's Word as it shines into my heart and it illumines me from within. And there I examine myself, cry out to God, teach me your ways, O Lord. Give a right heart within. Unite my heart. What a prayer. No gift of understanding, no gift of faith apart from prayer. Christian breath, Christian breathing is prayer and praying. Well, there are some deductions or inferences that we have to draw from this. The first is, if all that I've said about Jesus is true in order for Him to give this command, then we never enter the holy place alone. If you will do this, if you will resort, there's no question whether God is there or not. You don't need Mary. You don't need Gabriel. You don't need Michael. You don't need St. George. You have Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when He enters us into that holy place and says, Father, we are here, the Father is there. For His own dear children whom He loves, His ear is always. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? You know how to give good gifts to your children. Do you think your Father in heaven would do any less? What an argument. We never enter the holy place alone. And there's a double edge to that. We never enter alone, but our Father said we never enter on our own alone because we must always go through Jesus. We must always go through Him. We don't enter by our sincerity. We don't enter by our faith. We don't enter by our repentance. We don't enter by our need. We don't enter and then God has to be there because we're sincere. We're there because when we are there with Jesus, the Father is with us. And as Christians, we are praying in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And where is Jesus? He has returned to the bosom of the Father. He is seated in glory. And if we go with Jesus into the holy place, the Father will be there. So the first deduction or inference is we never enter the holy place alone. The second is we have by Jesus immediate access to the Father. No saints, not Mary, no angels, no prior commitments. I don't have to come and promise that I won't sin anymore. I don't have to make any vows or promises. There's nothing intervening. We have by Jesus immediate access. Jesus doesn't put any conditions on this. He says, look, you come and you find that secret place. You close that door. There's nobody else there but me and you and the Father. And your Father who is in secret, He will see you in secret and He will reward you. There's no condition set if He's your Father, if Jesus is your Savior, if you are joined to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by faith, you are there in the secret place. The Father is there. His ear is yours. There are no intermediaries. You don't have to come and say, I will never do this anymore. Or I will do this for you. That's how people try to buy their way into prayer. How many times have you seen it in a movie? Remember those old movies made in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s? I know some of you don't. But some of you do. And there's the mobster and he's there in front of the window and his child is in there dying of some awful disease or accident. And he says, and I promise and I'll go straight and I'll give back all my money. You know, that's not what happened with Zacchaeus. Jesus came to Zacchaeus and he said, come on down. I'm going to your house. There's an appointment that your Father set for you. You need to be there. Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. I want you to go home today and make a place to talk to your Father. And you meet with Him every day. You have an appointment alone every day with your Father. There's a third deduction or inference. We enter with the assurance that our Father will answer. Notice the way it ends. He who sees in secret will reward you. There will be an answer. That's what that word means in this context. I'm sorry it says reward. It could even say pay. There's a lot of different ways we could translate this. Recompense, pay, off, reward. Reward is a nice generic term, and translators like words like that. But that's not what you're being assured of. Here's what God is assuring you. You go in there in private. Nobody else. But by Jesus, you're with the Father. He gives you His ear, but He does more than that. He always answers. Your Father will answer you. Now, sometimes the answer isn't what you want, but it's always better than you deserve on the one hand, and it's always better than you ask on the other. I promise you that. We don't know what we need. We know what we deserve. Hell's a poppin'. We know what we deserve, but we don't know what is best for us to have. And all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. God's going to give you better than you ask, and He is always answering you. I can say that without qualification, because that's what this word says. That's what this verse actually says. You see, it's not saying that if you go in secret, going in secret will be recompensed. That will be the action that God has to reward with merit. And that if you go in private and you ask Him in private, that because you're not in public and you're not heaping up a lot of words, that will merit more than saying 1500 Our Father so fast that the human ear can't distinguish between the words. I had friends that could do that in high school. They could say an Our Father or a Hail Mary so quick. But if you recorded them and slowed them down, you could actually hear them praying. Now, I can't do that anymore. I don't know whether it's because I have fewer teeth or older lips or my vocal cords can't do that. I was raised in New Jersey, and everybody that lives in New Jersey talks fast. But I can't do that anymore. But the fact is that they could pray so fast, they could pile up word, but not doing that is not what's rewarded for merit. What's actually being said is there will be something that returns to you when alone you really meet with your Father in heaven. He's going to return to you what you asked for. What is that? What is the return? If I ask you something, what is the return? That's the foundation of this word, something that's returned to you for what you've done. If I ask you something, what's the return? What do we call it? It's an answer. That's what's being said here. And your Father who sees in secret will answer you. And so, how do we pray? You see, there is another deduction or inference that has to be drawn in the fourth place. We are to expect. We are to go into prayer expecting a blessing. This is what James says. You don't come into the secret place and then come in double-minded. Well, I know this is, you know, God's not going to hear me. God's not going to answer. I don't know if He's really there. What will happen now? You know, people think that God doesn't cure heart attacks. People think that God doesn't cure cancer. People think that God doesn't save souls. Oh, God can't save him. He's lived his whole life now as fill in the blank, a Baptist, Methodist, Roman Catholic, Buddhist, Hindu, Brahmin. I don't know. But, you know, those people never convert. I don't know how many times I've heard that. You know, those people. Or you go to another culture and they don't know your language and you don't know their language. And all you can do is live like a bull in a china shop because every which way you turn, you break a taboo. Nobody's going to get saved, right? And what happens? Fire breaks out and every day somebody's getting converted. How's that happen? God answers prayer, but you go expecting. Paul said, pray for an open door. Why? Because he expected to go and preach, and when he preached, people would get saved. Pray for your loved ones. Something wrong in your life. There's a sin that you can't overcome. You don't have good judgment. If you lack wisdom, what does James say to do? Well, just give up, because now you're in sorry luck, and you're gonna do yourself in. People with slow reactions, they said on the internet this week, people with slow reactions die sooner. Guess what? There's two people that cross the road, the quick and the dead. Right? And that's what they were basically saying. But that's not what James says. James says you lack wisdom. He doesn't say give up. What does he say? Pray. And the Lord who gives liberally is going to pour that out. How can he say that? Because he's applying this verse. You expect that God will answer. And that's why this verse is here. When you go into the secret place, you've already anticipated that you're going where you're going to get help. Did I help you today? Would you be happy? You don't have to have your father or your mother back. And they don't know the answers to life the way God does. And He will help you. And He will keep you. And He will guide you. and you can go to Him. He's prepared so that you can have time alone with your Father in heaven. Resolve. I resolve to pray privately every day. Let us pray. Oh God, help us for our neglect. If you were a human being, you would be irreconcilably embarrassed to be seen with us. You would be insulted by our neglect of you. You've made appointments with us and we failed to come. We've snubbed you. We've taken for granted your blessings. And we have not resorted to what we as your little children need to resort to. We have not come to that time alone that you've set aside for us. While the universe is spinning and the sun is shining and gravity continues because by the word of your power you uphold all things, and while we live and move and have our being, your eye is upon us, your ear is to us, and your interest is so fastened upon us that it's as if nothing in the world were there, but we are there, for you're our Father in secret. Oh God, forgive us for not entering into this privilege. Because of the blood of Jesus, which alone is enough to cover such a heinous transgression. And give to us a love for you that enables us to do this simple thing, to find ourselves in secret each day with you, our Father in heaven, and depending upon that you will be there with us and answering us. We will receive that blessing more than we could think or ask. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.